For a message this morning, I was directed to this subject back at summer Bible school. One of the lessons, and I don't remember which one it was, there was some discussion on angels, and the Bible does talk quite a bit about angels, but there's a lot of falsehoods out there about angels as well. And so this morning I'd like to do a study on angels, and there's going to be a two-part message. This morning we have a little more of an introduction and look at some of the origin and different classes of angels and things like that. And then second part, we'll look at some of the rest of the things. So it's just too much to fit into one message. Angels are mentioned quite a lot in the Bible. And so we don't necessarily have a passage, one passage that we're going to look at this morning, but we're going to be looking at different parts. The Bible does have quite a lot to say about angels, and they're mentioned quite a lot in the Bible. And yet, at least if you're like me, angels they're sort of a mystery to us, because we have questions like, what do they look like? What do they do? What are they? Where are they? Why were they created? And some of those questions come into our mind. We read a lot about angels in the Bible. We maybe don't even think about it because it's part of the text that we are familiar with. But do we ever encounter angels today? Angels seem a mystery to us because they are part of a world that we cannot see. And so it is sort of a mystery to us. We think of angels in body form because that is all we can comprehend and see. We have stories in the Bible where men saw angels. Think of Jacob wrestling with one all night. I thought about Joseph and Mary and how an angel came and brought a message to them. And I think that song that we sang referenced that. We have pictures and Bible stories of what angels look like, but I think that's just pictures that someone's imagination. And so there are a lot of speculations and, like I said, false doctrines about angels. And maybe we don't hear some of these, but as you study into angels, some of the false doctrines, false teachings that you see or hear is elevating them to the level of God himself, where people will worship angels. That happens at times. Or that they help us find secret knowledge and power. Or they guide us in the way of prosperity and blessing. Or they show us truth and the meaning of life itself. That they give us the spirit of joy. They create miracles and they help us heal ourselves. These are all things that doctrines that are out there that as you study angels that you run across. So my desire is to stick closely to the Word of God to see what the Bible says about angels, and we may endeavor to draw some conclusions based on the truth that we find, and I will try to, if I give any of my opinions or my thoughts based on truth, based on what we read, I'll try to make that clear. So why study angels, or angelology is what we call the doctrine of angels or the study of angels. Why should we study? What's the purpose for studying angelology? Well, I think there's a few purposes, at least my goal in preaching these two messages, is that first of all, I think it should cause us to worship and honor God. As we understand how God uses angels behind the scenes to intervene on our behalf and to ensure his glory, to worship him, and just everything that angels do, my goal is that it would cause us to worship and honor God, the Creator. I think also it should give us comfort. As we think about angels, it's clear in the Bible that angels do minister to God's people, and we'll look at that in the second part a little more. The work of angels in people's lives do not or should not detract from what God does for us, but rather it adds to it. It is God working through his angels in our lives. And thirdly, I believe it shows us God's holiness and his righteousness. And we're going to see a glimpse, again in part two, we'll see a glimpse of the role angels have in opposing sin and glorifying God. And I hope also that it challenges and strengthens our Christian lives as we go through life, that it will strengthen us. And open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 as part of the introduction. Part of my goal here in strengthening our Christian lives is that hopefully it will, I know that we all believe in the realm of the unseen, the spiritual beings of things that we cannot see, the spirit world. But I'm hoping that through this study, we become a little bit more aware of the spirit world. There's a whole world of spiritual beings that affect us directly and indirectly. And so as we study this, I hope it strengthens us and helps us to realize that we cannot fight the Christian battle alone. And as part of this, I'd like to read Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And so we are in a battle. We face a battle every day. We are out in the battlefield. And while it looks different than taking off in Missouri somewhere and flying across the ocean and dropping bombs, and it's way different than that. It's different than putting on the United States Army uniform and putting the helmet on and all that. It's totally different. But yet, there's a lot of similarities. And this is what it's talking about. We are in a battle. And I think too often, at least for my life, we go through life not prepared for the battle. And so my goal here with this study is to just help us to open our eyes a little bit to realize what all is going on in this unseen battle and what all is behind that. We have to take a stand against evil by submitting to Christ, by submitting to his powers, by putting on his armor. And then it goes on, we won't take the time to read it, but he goes on, talks about the truth and righteousness and the gospel of peace and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and the word of God, watching with all perseverance. These are all things that a vigilant soldier will do. And we have a responsibility because we are in a spiritual battle. We don't have enough willpower to withstand the evil that's out there. It is a fierce army that is out there. And so I hope it encourages us in our spiritual walk. And last of all, I think another purpose is it should encourage us just thinking about angels and what they do for us and how they minister to us. And they deliver us from, I believe that angels have a part in delivering us from both spiritual and physical dangers. My mind went to Weston and Heather and the accident that they were in. And, you know, if you could have seen the angels around all that activity that was going on during that accident, maybe there was angels there that were protecting them. And how often does that happen? Angels are here to minister to God's people. Hebrews 1, 13 and 14 says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" It's part of the purpose of angels. Well, the Bible classifies all angels as either good or evil angels. And good angels are termed either elect or holy angels. In 1 Timothy 5:21, it says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. That word elect could also be chosen, chosen angels. Also, now turn to Matthew chapter 25. We want to look at a few different verses here in this chapter. But here in Matthew chapter 25, this one verse talks about the holy angels. Verse 31, and then this is a whole, Jesus is talking here. You'll recognize this as the parable of the sheep and the goats. So we're just going to pick out a verse or two here and there. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So again, he's talking about the Lord and his holy angels. There is an army of angels, the holy angels that will come with him. These good angels worship God with unwavering allegiance to him. And as you read through the Word of God and you read about these holy angels, you get this picture that, and this is a really crude illustration, but my dogs never were this way, but dogs that are really trained well, they are right beside their master and constantly looking for cues. What do you want me to do? And they give the slight command. And I've watched some, I don't know if you ever watched some sheep herding dogs. And that master, if a good dog and a good master can just say a word and that dog goes exactly and they can herd those sheep wherever they want them. And that's, again, I know it's a crude illustration. We're talking about angels, but that's the picture that we get of these holy angels that are looking to God, glorifying him, worshiping him, and they're ready to go at his command. And he says, go, minister to this and go do that. And they're there. And they're just eager to do whatever God wants them to do. And they find pleasure in serving God in any way that they can. Isaiah gives us the picture of them worshiping him 24/7, 365, just constantly worshiping God at his throne. But we also here in this chapter have a picture of evil angels. Verse 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And so here we have this comparison. You have the holy angels coming with God. You have the devil and his angels. And so you have these two armies of angels. And these evil angels include Satan, the leader, and his demons. And they oppose God. They oppose God's angels. They oppose God's people and God's work. And we have this clear picture of these two kingdoms, these spiritual kingdoms, that are opposing one another. Satan has picked his battle against God from the day that he allowed pride to come to enter into himself and to rebel against God. Satan desired to be like the Most High God, and we understand that. And thus, he and his angels were eventually cast out of heaven. And I don't know exactly, and here's where the Bible isn't 100% clear of when that happened. When was the devil and his angels cast out of heaven? Let's just turn to John chapter 12. Might want to keep we're going to come back to Matthew here in a little bit, not to this chapter, but John chapter 12. I think I must have wrote the wrong reference down. Oh, that's because I'm in Luke. That's why it's not making sense. All right, let's see if John chapter 12 is the right reference. Okay, yes, that is correct. John chapter 12, and here we have earlier in the chapter, Christ is predicting his suffering, and so that's the context here. He's talking about his suffering, his death, and in verse 30, Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." So he's talking about his death and his resurrection here. And it sounds to me like it could have been at this time, at his sometime over his death and resurrection, that is when the devil and his angels were cast out of heaven. It would align with Job back in the time of Job is, you know, he still had access to God. But I welcome your input on that. Was it during that time that the devil and his angels were cast out of heaven? But the devil opposed God by getting Adam and Eve to fall, to sin against God. He opposed God by opposing Jesus. And he opposes God today by warring against God's people. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to take the time to read this chapter because I think this helps us to get a clear picture of the spiritual warfare that we are in. Revelation chapter 12. Start reading at verse 1. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled in the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, and they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now, I don't claim to understand everything in this chapter. We're not prepared to study this chapter here this morning. But I read this so that you get a glimpse of the warfare that we are a part of. And what's going on in the spirit world and the angels and it's a warfare, and we're going to feel that, because the devil and his angels are out to get us and to war against all those that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The woman here, as I understand, that it's talking about is Old Testament Israel. The child, I believe, is clear that it is Jesus that came forth from Israel, and the dragon is Satan. And so you have this battle that's going on. And so there is the devil and his angels opposing God and his angels and his people. And there is a warfare raging between these two armies. And this warfare includes the battle for the soul of you and I. Go back to Matthew chapter 12. I don't think we were at Matthew 12, but go back to the book of Matthew and chapter 12. Let's start reading at verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, inasmuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? When the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils by Beelzebub, but the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else, how can one enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man's? And then he will spoil his house. We'll stop reading there. Again, breaking into the story. But we get this picture. Jesus gives us a glimpse into the warfare of the world. And he had a clear picture. He had a clearer picture than what you and I do. He had a clear picture of this warfare of Beelzebub and God and his angels and his dominion. And he's trying to give us a glimpse of that here in these verses. And so there are two kingdoms in this world, in the spirit world of angels. Satan and his demons will not oppose themselves. God and his angels will not oppose themselves. This warfare is not an equal battle between the two armies. Jesus teaches us that he has power over Satan. The same chapter, if we jump down, or we just read verse 29, or else, how can one enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? We do not have the power to bind the strong man. That's not within our power, but God has that power. Jesus, through his death, his resurrection, has the power to do that. And I think we read that there in the book of Revelation, that he has that power. Jesus makes it clear that everyone is either for or against him. Verse 30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that is gathered not with me scattereth abroad. And so this morning, if we are not with him, we are against him. We are in either one camp or the other, and that makes it really serious this morning. This battle is raging, and we're on one side or the other. Which side are you on? Woe unto the one that is against Jesus, the one that has all power, the one that's going to win. Now, I'd like to look at the origin of angels a little bit. Turn to Psalm 148. And I remember at Summer Bible School, we looked at this passage, I believe. Psalm 148. We'll read the first five verses. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. And I take this whole thing, so he's giving this whole list of that all should praise him. And in that list, he includes the angels, that the angels are to praise him. And he ends up there in verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord. Why? For he commanded and they were created. And so I think he's including angels in that statement there in verse 5. And so I believe that angels were created by God, is what this is teaching. He is calling the heavens and heavens of heavens to praise God. Also, Colossians 1, 16 and 17, it says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Again, I believe that points that towards angels were created as angels. They did not evolve. They were not formerly humans, and after they died became angels. I believe they were created angels. And it seems that they were created by direct command by God. He spoke, and in verse 5, for he commanded, and they were created. And this is similar language used in Genesis chapter 1, where it says, and God said, and it happened. Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be birds, and there was birds, and so forth. Because they were created by God, they are not eternal beings as God is. They have a beginning, a time when they were not and now are. And so I believe that they will last into eternity, but they are not. They do not have part of eternity in the past. Angels do not procreate like humans do. They are sometimes called the sons of God. As you read through the Bible, sometimes angels are referred to as the sons of God. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. That's speaking of the angels came to present themselves. Also in chapter 2 and verse 1, it again says it. And that word sons seems to indicate that they were a direct creation of God. God did not procreate, but he's talking about that they were a direct creation of God. Adam is also called the son of God because he was directly created by God. Luke 3:38, the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Now I'll turn to Genesis chapter 1. So we could ask, when were they created? When were the angels created? The Bible isn't real clear on when exactly they were created. Do we read in Genesis chapter 1? Can you tell me which day the angels were created? Or was it before this sometime? It's not real clear, is it? But maybe we can shed some light, look at some facts that can maybe help to shed some light on it. In verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, in my Bible, that word heaven is singular. In some versions, that word heaven is plural. Maybe in your Bible, it is plural. Heavens and the earth. The Hebrew word used here, and I'll probably butcher the pronunciation, but shamayim. And it includes the heaven where the clouds move and the heaven above, the heavens above that. Later on, the sun and the moon and the stars were created to dwell in heaven, verses 14 through 19. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. So these verses makes a distinction between the heaven, and we studied that in our summer Bible school. The first part of that book, we looked at the different heavens. If you dig your book out and look, there's different heavens that the Bible refers to. But this verse makes a distinction between the physical heaven and the heaven of heavens. The physical heaven is where the sun and the moon and the stars reside. The heaven of heaven is where the heavenly hosts reside. So were the angels created on the first day of the creation week? I would say it's a good possibility, but you're getting my opinion. The Bible is not clear. In the beginning, God created the heavens, which includes the plural heaven and the earth. It seems that they were around for sure at the time of creation. And Job, God is talking to Job about the creation. He says, all the sons of God shouted for joy in talking about creation. So he's talking about the angels shouted for joy at creation. Want to look briefly at the nature of angels. All angels were created holy. When God pronounced all of his creation good, it included the angels, I believe, all the angels, and it was good. And it was right, it was perfect. And it would be against the character of God to create something evil. And we talked before about the fall of Satan and his angels. And so all angels were created holy. Angels have great privileges. They have the pleasure of knowing God and worshiping him. Psalm 148, 1 and 2 says, praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise ye him, all his angels, praise ye him, all his hosts. And so they have this pleasure of knowing and worshiping God. And at God's bidding, they congregate before him. It seems like in the story of Job, they came and presented themselves before him. They beheld in wonder his creative works. As I read there in Job 38, they shouted for joy. They saw his wonderful creation and they shouted for joy. And they serve and obey God as the wind and the lightning. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7 talks about that. Just as the wind and the lightning obeys God, the angels obey God. But also angels have limitations. Angels are not omnipresent as God is. They cannot be at all places at one time. According to visions such as Daniel, and in Daniel 9 and 10, we see angels at specific places. Angels are not omnipotent as God is. Angels have great power, greater power than man. 2 Peter 2, verse 11 says, whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. So they do have great power and great might, but they are limited. It seems that angels, through God's power, can control nature. Revelation talks about angels holding the four winds of the earth. And when God tells them to go hold the wind, they can do it. Or stop the sun, they can do that. Or whatever. They have this. God gives them power to over nature. That they can do these things. Angels are limited in knowledge. They do not know the time of Christ's return. Matthew 24, verse 36 tells us that no man knows the hour, not even the angels know when he will come. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Start reading at verse 10 through 12. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." And I take from that, he's talking about salvation and what happened. He's talking about the mystery of Christ. And we get this picture that the angels look at that whole thing and say, what's going on here? They didn't understand what was going on. And so they had this limited knowledge. Angels are also limited in holiness. God is holy and there can be no evil in him. But as we said before, angels have fallen, Satan and his angels, and so there's limited holiness as well. And last of all, as we touched on before, angels are responsible to God. As God's creation, they must answer to him. They do his bidding and his will. And the Bible is clear that Satan and his angels that rebelled will be judged for it. Matthew 25, we read that verse in that. Satan, hell was created for Satan and his angels, the devil and his angels. Hell was not created for you and I. Hell was not created for any human being. It was created for the devil and his angels. But taking us back to those two kingdoms, all of us are part of one kingdom or the other, and we will live eternally with one kingdom, one army or the other as well, either with the devil and his angels in hell or with God and the holy angels, bowing down before God and worshiping him night and day in eternity. And so I hope this study, the first part of the study, has encouraged you to put on the whole armor of God. Don't go out into the battlefield today, tomorrow, without being prepared. Make sure we're part of the right army. And in the next message, we want to look at some of the order of angels or the different authority of angels, the level of authority. There's a few different names we want to look at, the power of angels, and also the ministry of angels. Let's kneel for prayer.